All right. Well, hello, everyone. Good to see you all. And I want to say hello to our Parkway campus. Join us online and those that are watching us online this weekend. Today, we begin a new series called Touching Lepers. And I'm excited about this series because it really gets to, I think, the heart of the gospel, the heart of what Jesus modeled and shared with us. And it's been a big part of our church for the past couple of decades about who we've tried to be, what we've tried to model. We haven't always done it very great, but we've tried very well, and I believe that we've done it pretty well for the most part, and that God has blessed us. And to sort of kick it off, I just want to tell you a story that some of you may be familiar with. In 2017, there was a very popular movie that was released called Wonder. And if you've not seen the movie Wonder or read the book Wonder, I would encourage you to do that this week, to purchase the DVD, to rent it, to download the movie, but make an effort to really watch this. It will touch you. It's based on a story of a boy named Augie Pullman in the story. It was written by the book originally and then made into a movie. And the boy named Augie Pullman is a boy that has a cranial issue where the bones in his face do not properly develop, and he has very unique facial appearance that makes him look rather scary to other kids. And after being homeschooled and raised by his family and pretty much sheltered, part of the movie, they talk about the fact he wears this helmet all the time, this space helmet, so he doesn't have to see people and they don't have to see him. But after living this way for several years, it's time in middle school for him to go to public school or to go to a school with other students. And of course, he's very nervous. His parents are nervous. And the whole movie takes off about this idea of his interacting and how some kids are very scared of his appearance and marginalize him, but there's a couple of kids that sort of gravitate to him and sort of overcome it. It's a very, very touching story. But the movie, what a lot of people don't know about it, is the author of the book that inspired the movie, R.J. Palacio. Here's what she said, what inspired her. She had never written a book before. She had never written a book on the subject, but one day she had a real-life encounter involving her kids that moved her to want to write this story. Here's what she writes. She said, "I was in front of an ice cream store when my two sons, my younger one in particular, who was only three at the time, saw a little girl that had a very significant cranial facial difference. He got a little scared, and he started to cry. In my haste to shield her from my son's response or the reaction to her face, I whisked my son away rather quickly. Afterwards, I started thinking to myself, what should I really have done?" All right? And of course, it turned out, she said, "I got thinking, what I should have really done was it just to turn to the little girl and maybe started up a conversation and shown by example to my son that it really was nothing to be afraid of. That got me thinking about what it must be like to face a world every day that does not quite know how to face you back." Isn't that a great line? What it's like to face a world every day that does not know how to face you back. It was out of this event, she went home that night, even though she had never, ever written before, and began to write what eventually became the draft of her book, which has sold over 5 million copies now, and later became a movie that has grossed over $250 million. And I think the reason why the book and the movie are so popular is because they touch a nerve. Because I think all of us can relate to the fact that we've all had experiences where maybe we have seen people, and based upon external appearance, we just don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to act, all right? And because of that discomfort, sometimes we just avoid it. Maybe we feel that we've been on the other side of it. Maybe we feel because of how we look, or we've been in environments, and maybe we feel that we've been the one on the other side and people don't know how to face us. So in this sermon series we're going through called Touching Lepers, we're going to look at some examples where Jesus, in fact, crosses over this and models to us what it means to approach people that are different, people that are marginalized, people because of a variety of different issues, whether it's ideological, whether it's morally, or whether it's physically, people that are different than we are that we don't quite know how to deal with. And Jesus gives examples of how we are to cross over and how as followers of Christ, we are to embrace, we are to love these people with the good news that Jesus gave us. The fact that he loved us enough, that he gave his life, he died, and he rose again. Jesus modeled this in real life in Matthew chapter 8 in particular, where Jesus in Matthew 8 goes through and does a series of miracles. Three right after another are recorded in Matthew 8, all three of which deal with marginalized people. The first one, Jesus touches a leper, which we're going to talk about in a moment. And then immediately after that, the Bible says that he began to reach out and he healed a centurion's daughter, which was a Gentile. And then the Bible talks about the fact that he touched a woman and basically healed her. And so you had three different groups of people here represented that were marginalized in first century Jewish culture. You had a leper that was untouchable. You had a Gentile that was unacceptable in Israel. And you had a woman that was considered unimportant, because women were considered to be property in the first century, all right? And many of them were seen to be sort of subhuman or secondary, which is why even in the Jewish temple, they had a special court for the Gentiles and the women, and only male Jews could go to the main area of the temple to worship. And so Jesus, though, in doing these three miracles to these three groups of people, he models what it means to actually touch people that are different than we are and how the power of the gospel can change other people and even change us in the process. And the first message in this series, I've entitled it, Those Who Look Different. And so the first message, I want to talk about people who look different, like Augie Pullman, people who for whatever reason, maybe it's a physical abnormality, maybe it is some sort of a disability. The way they walk, the way they talk, the way they move, the way they interact. It could be someone's appearance that they cannot control. Maybe they have a birthmark or something to do with their hair or lack thereof. Or it may be their height, or it may be their weight. But we look at someone, and it may even be their skin color, and we don't know how to relate to them. We don't know what to say or to do. And so in this first message, I want to talk about those who are different. Because when we encounter people who externally are different than we are, who look different than we do, the reality is, even though we don't always want to admit it, we make very clear judgments based upon how people look. And when they do look different than we do, then what happens is, whatever we are, when someone looks different than we do, we tend to very quickly make judgments about them. Now, most of those judgments, I believe, are unintentional. Sometimes they are intentional, but oftentimes unintentional. And especially those of us that are Christians, we don't like to think of ourselves as discriminatory people, but the reality is that oftentimes we do have these judgments about other people that we make. As a matter of fact, even the Old Testament, when the Bible says that David was a young boy, he was selected to be the next king of Israel. And the Bible says that Samuel says that, you know, that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Because even when you go back 3,000 years in time, people still made judgments based upon external appearance, how people looked. But as a follower of Christ, we are to resist this temptation. We are to fight back the temptation to categorize people and to label them and to judge them based upon how they may appear and how their appearance may be different than what we feel comfortable with. And so today we're going to look at the first of the stories. I've entitled Those Who Look Different, and we're going to look at the story of Jesus healing a leper in Matthew chapter number 8. Now, before I get into the story, let me just give you a little background to leprosy. Now, leprosy was a skin disease, and it was specifically mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There's a great deal that the Bible says about leprosy in the book of Numbers and specifically in the book of Leviticus and the Levitical law. And so people who had leprosy, it was a skin disease. Now, leprosy is not always what we think about today as leprosy. It was sort of a catch-all term to a variety of skin diseases. And when a person had a skin disease, they would be considered unclean. And when that happened, they were responsible to sort of follow certain protocols to protect themselves, in essence, to be quarantined from the rest of the group. Now, let me just tell you something. A cold sore, all right, a cold sore could qualify you as a form of, like, would, I don't know if they would consider that leprosy, but it would be a form of saying it was a skin disease, and so you would be considered unclean during the course of your illness. Because a skin disease reflected something that they felt was inappropriate, made you unclean. But people who had leprosy, even though there was a variety of different skin diseases associated with it, some more severe, some less severe, some could last 20 years or longer and lead to death, others were shorter periods of time. When a person had leprosy, though, all right? And they had one of these skin diseases. There were several things that happened. They were deemed unclean. And the first thing is they were told that they had to leave the community immediately. And so if you live within a tribe or you live within a walled community, all right, and you were a Jew, you were immediately asked to live outside the camp. You had to go outside the walls and you had to live in somewhat isolation. You were forbidden to touch people. You could not give a touch. You could not receive a touch. It would usually started with leprosy, as there was a discoloration that would start with a white or pink spot. Then it would grow, and it would grow throughout the skin. This is the main form of leprosy. It would grow, and oftentimes it could be in the hand or someplace like that, but it would often get to the face, and then eventually it would lead to tumors or sort of open sores that you would have these sores, these spots. And so people also had a visible appearance where you could often look at them and you could see that they had this skin disease, this leprosy. There was no greeting, there was no embrace, and there was very much a sense that a person with leprosy was very marginalized from the rest of the community. Even the Bible tells a story in the Old Testament of a guy named King Uzziah, who was the king. Listen, this guy was the king of Israel. And the Bible tells us specifically that when he died, that he was buried near his ancestors. He was not buried with his ancestors. He was buried near his ancestors because the Bible says he had leprosy. So even in his death, they said, listen, he can't be part of the family plot, all right? We're going to put him over here a little bit removed from everybody else because he died with leprosy. That gives you an idea of the sense of shame, the sense of marginalization that people had. Here's a specific verse in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus that gives you an idea of what it would have been like if a person was diagnosed with one of these skin diseases known as leprosy. Anyone with such, this is literally what the scripture says, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, all right, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean and they must live alone, they must live outside the camp. So it says here, you must rent your clothes. This was a sign of mourning. So you have to have torn clothes that says this, that was sort of a symbolic action they would do in biblical times to sort of symbolize the fact that I'm mourning. We may wear, you know, black to a funeral or white on a wedding day, you know, a bride wears white. So there's certain symbolic things. They would tear their clothes. It was a symbol of grief. You tear your clothes, you have your hair unkempt, a disheveled type look. You're to cover the lower part of your face because part of this is you are grieving the fact that you are a dead man walking. So the Bible itself and the Old Testament law says a person that is diagnosed with this, you are to live in this sense of grief and mourning because you have this illness. You're to cover the lower part of your face and then you are to cry out, unclean, unclean. So whenever you get near people, you have to warn them that you are unclean. And if you don't, you can be stoned. So, you know, many of us are familiar with, you know, the scarlet letter, you know, the scarlet A. So, you know, you're adulterer, you wear the big A. Listen, in those days you would walk, you'd say, unclean, unclean, and people would scatter. And then it says you are to live alone outside the camp. Now think about that. So if you were married, And you had a little spot, and all of a sudden it began to grow. All of a sudden, you weren't able to say goodbye to the wife and kids. You were immediately separated. If you had your own business, and you had worked really, really hard to get this business, and all of a sudden you found a little spot, and it began to grow, guess what? You lost your business. You see, in many ways, all right, the social and emotional elements of leprosy were significantly worse than the physical ones. And with that background, we read a story where Jesus one day is walking along the road. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, that when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, can you make me clean? Can you heal me? And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man and says, I am willing. He said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed from his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. Now, we talked about this in the last series that we did. When Jesus says, go and tell nobody, all right, it's not because he's embarrassed. It's because the crowds are growing so rapidly, he's trying to control it. So he said, don't tell anybody. That's part of the reason. But don't tell anybody about this. Just sort of keep it to yourself, between yourself and God, what I've done for you. But then he says this, go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. We'll talk about this later in my message. But basically, in order to be considered clean and come back into the community as a functional person, the priest had to be able to see your skin and the priest had to publicly proclaim you as clean before you could be able to re-enter society. So as this man comes to Jesus, he falls down, and the Bible says that Jesus touched him. And he says, be clean. He healed him. Now, when Jesus touched this man, there are sort of three different elements of this I want to talk about. First of all, there was a physical risk. Now, a physical risk in the sense that some of these skin diseases could, in fact, be spread. As said before, leprosy is a catch-all for a variety of skin diseases. It is not always the exact same thing that we think about today as leprosy, which eats away certain nerve endings and actually parts of the body can actually fall off. But it can be that, or it can be other forms of skin diseases. Some of these diseases were a bit contagious, but generally speaking, leprosy is not highly contagious. It's not like, oh, you see somebody and you get around them, you're almost guaranteed to get it. That's not what it is. It's not that highly contagious. So I don't want to give the appearance today that says that, well, if Jesus touched this guy, that immediately, he was going to get infected with it. That's not the case. But there was some physical risk. But more than just the physical risk associated with it, there was the psychological element of it, all right? The whole what if, right? I had a friend of mine, he's still a very good friend of mine, and he was a youth pastor, and he was at a church, and someone called him and said, Don, would you go visit, it was a relative of somebody that's in the hospital, would you please go visit them? And so Don goes to the hospital. He said he's very, very sick. He's almost at the point of death. And so Don goes to visit this person. And when he gets to the hospital, he finds a person that is very, very sick, very, very skinny, face sort of shrunken in, looks really, really bad. And as he starts talking to this guy, who's a relatively young man, he finds out the man has AIDS. And this happened in the late 90s when there was still a bit more of a stigma with AIDS than there is today. And so Don is this minister. He's talking to this guy that has AIDS, and he's fighting on the inside this temptation to judge this man. You must have brought it on yourself. You deserve this, which I might add, when it came to leprosy, that people in the first century believed that if you had leprosy, it was some form of punishment. You must have done something wrong to earn this or deserve it. And my friend was like looking at this person, talking to him, and he's trying to, and the more he talks to this person, the more he finds himself having compassion for him and just, concern for this guy. And at the end of his conversation, he says, let me pray with you. And he prays for him. And after he prays with him, my friend Don knows that he will not contract AIDS by giving this man a hug, and he knows, he feels on the inside, he wants to give this man a hug, a man that is looking at death, a man that is scared, a man that is looking for hope. My friend wants to give him a hug. He knows he's not going to get it if he hugs him, but he is petrified on the inside of actually hugging this guy. Because even though rationally he knows, I can't really get this just by giving a hug, there's still a real fear inside of him. But my friend Don overcame his fear and he gave the man a hug. And he said, Jim, it was one of the most powerful moments. I cannot describe how powerful it was for me just to be able to hug this man that was so broken and so in need of God's love. And when Jesus reached out his hand, the Bible says, the man said, Lord, can you heal me? Now, this is what's interesting. Listen to me. Jesus could have healed the guy without touching him. Do you understand that? Later in the book of Matthew, we read, I think it's in verse 16, where we read that Jesus cured many diseases by simply saying the word. Multiple times in the New Testament, we read where Jesus says, "Go, your servant is healed. Let it be done to you as you have said." In other words, Jesus healed a lot of people without touching them. But when the leper comes and falls down in front of him, Jesus intentionally reaches out and touches him. The word here, this is interesting, the word here in the Greek that's described, the word translated touched here, is the word haptomai. And the word haptomai means to fasten oneself to adhere or to cling. So in other words, it's not just a passing touch. Oh, I bumped into somebody, you know. No, it's more this idea of clinging. I'm grabbing a hold of. I'm embracing. This word is also used, forget the crude language here, but it is used to describe, all right, intercourse between people that are not married. There is a closeness and an intimacy without being fully connected together as one. That's the word used here. So when Jesus touches him, the sense here in the Greek language is that there was a compassionate touch here. Now, I don't know if Jesus, we don't read that he embraced him. He probably didn't. But there was a sense of, as Jesus touched him, there was a sense of compassion that he was sharing with this man. In spite of the physical risk and in spite of the fear that other people probably would have had if they would have seen Jesus touch him, because I can promise you that most of the people who witnessed this had never, ever seen anyone touch a leper. But Jesus overcame any kind of physical concern and he touched the man. But second of all, more than that, there was a social risk. There was a social stigma attached to leprosy, as I told you earlier, where people believed that they deserved it. You brought this on yourself. This is your own doing. All right. And so when you dared to engage a leper or show compassion to them or touch them as Jesus did, there were a lot of people that would have been appalled because lepers were social outcasts. And so Jesus, as he reaches out to touch this man and heal this man, once again, he is overcoming the social stigma that's associated with this. I told you earlier in Leviticus chapter 13, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, must have an unkept appearance, lower part of his face is covered, crying out, "Unclean, unclean," and live alone. Let me tell you something. If you saw a leper walking around like that, you would be like, "Stay away, kids." And you probably would develop, and I would as well, we would develop the same mentality that we would think, "Oh, that poor fellow probably, I wonder what he did to deserve that. I wonder what she did to bring that on." And there would be this sense of judgment that would rise up inside of us, that we would feel this superiority inside of us, that we are better than them because they must have done something to deserve this that, thank God, we haven't done. And if you were going to reach out and touch that person, as Jesus did, there is a sense that you are risking something. Other people are going to label you and judge you because of it, and it may even lead to consequence yourself. Jonathan Daniels was 26 years old. He had graduated valedictorian of his class at Virginia Military Institute. And then he enrolled in seminary at Harvard, where he was an exceptional student. But at 26 years old, in the summer of 1965, in the midst of the civil rights movement, he felt compelled to go to Alabama to speak up and to address and to show his support for some of the black sharecroppers that were being treated atrociously, inhumanely. And so Jonathan Daniel drives down there to simply go and to try to show his support. He didn't cause problems. He wasn't causing arguments. As a matter of fact, he defended the Southerners as saying that many of them were Christians that just didn't understand what they were doing. But he simply wanted to go and to show his support for the African Americans who were suffering under this period of history. And because in doing so, he was arrested for trumped up charges. And when he got released from jail, he was with a group of people, and one lady in particular, her name was Ruby, I can't remember her last name, but they were released from jail, they're driving back, and they decide that they're simply going to stop for a soda. Ruby is an African-American girl who is about 20 years of age. And a white man comes out with a shotgun and shares all kinds of words, as you can imagine, and basically tells them to get out because they can't even buy a soda. He then points the gun at Ruby and Jonathan Daniels, a 26-year-old seminary student, who is moved by the gospel of Jesus to speak up for those who have no voice and are being treated horrendously for no other issue than the color of their skin. He stands in front of her and he receives the brunt of the shotgun blast. He died. And of course, which was common at this period of time, the man who shot him got acquitted. And not only did he die, but Ruby Sales, that's her name, she writes this. When they had the 50th anniversary of Selma, they were sort of, you know, talking about the story of Jonathan Daniels as one of the other people who died in that whole period of time. And she said this: Jonathan was not there because he had no other options in his life. He was there because he chose to be there. You see, Jonathan chose to touch, to support, to love a group of people in a part of our country that were very ignorant, very biased, very hateful, and prejudiced. And that very act cost him his life. And my friends, when you and I choose to touch people and support people and care for people who look different, there's sometimes a social stigma with that. It may not cost you your life, but it may cost you some friendships. It may cost you a job. It may result in some very critical comments from some family members. But Jesus overcame the social stigma, he overcame the physical risk, and he touched the man. But thirdly, there is also a spiritual risk. Because I told you earlier that the Jewish law, everything was made clean or unclean. Everything was either righteous or unrighteous. And so when it came to leprosy, it was obviously considered to be unclean. And so if you touched someone that had leprosy or encountered them, the leper had sinned, because not only because of what happened, but because he allowed you to touch him or her. But if you touched that person, now you were deemed unclean because you touched a leper. The Bible says, when Jesus told the man, he says, go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. In other words, because he said, I want you to validate your healing in front of the priests, so that you can be part of the community again and there can be validation that you're actually healed, and this will testify to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, but also so this man could be free. But when Jesus sent the man to the priest, there's another element of this. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2 through 6, it's talking about those that are unclean, talking about guilt. Here's what it says. This is a little choppy to read, but I'll try to explain it to you. If anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything ceremonial unclean, so you're not even trying to do this, whether it is a carcass of an unclean animal, wild or domestic, an unclean creature that moves along the ground, and they are unaware that they have become unclean, but then they come to realize their guilt. In other words, the moment you realize, oh, I touched something unclean, he says, guess what? The moment you realize you touched something unclean, you're guilty. You're now unclean yourself, all right? Or if they touch human uncleanliness, even though they are unaware of it, but they learn of it, they realize their guilt. And if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it, they realize their guilt. And when anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess what they have done and that they have sinned before the Lord. And as a penalty for their sin that they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat, the flock of a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for their sin. So in other words, if you encounter someone or something unclean, you have made yourself unclean, and you have to actually bring an animal as a sacrifice of atonement so that you can be made clean. When Jesus reached out and touched this man, he was making himself spiritually unclean in the eyes of the Jewish people. But he didn't bring no goat. Because he realized that even though he came not to abolish the law but fulfill it, Jesus knew that he himself was clean. He was the Lamb of God. He was the atonement for sin. And so when Jesus reached out to touch this man, my friends, what Jesus was doing is ceremonially everyone else was like, oh, now he's unclean. You told that guy to go to the priest and to make the sacrifice to allow them to fulfill Moses' law. But now, Jesus, now you're unclean. Now you're the one that's sort of cursed. You're the one you need to make atonement. But Jesus did this radical action because he's trying to show the people that he is the one who is going to make atonement. He was trying to show the people that he himself was holy. And my friends, when you and I dare to touch people that look different than we do, people that are different, you will find yourself, let me tell you, some of the harshest criticism you will get is from religious people. Amen. The church is brutal. All right, just as a case in point, and I don't mean, honestly, I laugh about this, honestly, but I just give this as an example, because today, in about an hour and a half, all right, this weekend, I am the mosque that is near our Knoxville campus, the Muslim mosque. They are giving me an award this weekend for being a good neighbor to the Islamic community. And it got me thinking that earlier this summer, Guide posted a little article on our church, some of the stuff that we've done with the mosque and my friendship with Camille Mufti. And I got a letter from a lady in Texas, who I don't even know. But she wrote me a letter, and I'm just going to read you the last paragraph, all right? I'm calling you to repentance before God in order to save your soul. You may be feeling really good about all the acclaim that you're accumulating by your political correctness, but your good feeling will be short-lived when God Almighty sets a fire under your pump. God did not call you to be politically correct. He called you to speak biblical truth in order to assist those you are teaching to know Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior and to do the work the Holy Spirit wants to do in order to save their souls. Well, the irony is that that's exactly why I'm doing it. And the fact is that I've been invited to speak inside the Islamic community, and I've shared the gospel in the Islamic community. And I've actually seen Muslims give their life to Jesus Christ because of my friendship with Muslims. I'm able to speak. I'm able to understand some of their phrases. I'm able to communicate them the gospel in ways they can understand. But from the outside, someone hears about this thing. They don't know you. They make assumptions. I had a guy that posted on my Facebook page that says, did you not learn anything in seminary? You are a total disappointment and disgrace to the people that attend your convoluted messages every week. He's talking about you guys. You're being deceived by me. Here's my point in this, is that when God moves you to love people that are different, people will judge you. And some of the people that will judge you the most are people who claim to be those who love Jesus Christ. But when I look in my Bible and I look at the person of Jesus Christ, I find that Jesus takes this notion of exclusivity, being better than ever. Jesus takes all this stuff, he blows it up, and Jesus was constantly interacting with people, and he takes a leper who is a complete and utter social outcast, and he does not have to touch him, he chooses to touch him, and he chooses to touch him in order to communicate compassion towards this man that has not had a touch in perhaps years or decades. No hug from his kids, no kiss from his wife, but Jesus touches him. And when he does, he overcomes any kind of physical risk or fear that people may have. He overcomes social stigma, and he overcomes spiritual expectation. This man's life was forever changed. And my friends, when you and I live the gospel and we take the message of Jesus seriously, what happens is that there may be consequence for that. But I believe ultimately God will be glorified through that. And I promise you this, You will feel more spiritually alive when you overcome your fears and you reach out to people that may be marginalized. You will come alive on the inside because the Holy Spirit blesses that in ways I cannot even describe. Even as I read you these comments about some of the criticism I faced about my interaction with the mosque here in Peoria, let me tell you something. I've said this multiple times to multiple people. I feel so alive when I'm interacting with Muslims because I feel God's presence working in me and through me, trying to reflect the good news of Jesus. And I am a better Christian because of my interaction with them than I would be if I never, ever interacted. And as I close here today, there's really two angles I want to close with. One is this. Some of you are here today, and maybe you feel like maybe you're a little bit of a leper. I think many of us have felt that way from time to time. We feel like we've been in situations we don't really feel that we fit in. But if you feel like you may be a little bit of a leper, I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And he wants to touch you. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, I want you to understand something. God has called us to be his hands and to be his feet. And God has called us to model the gospel and to touch those in our society around us that others may deem untouchable. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, you help us to be moved by your word. And I pray, dear God, that you help us to model your word to other people. And as we do, dear God, I pray the gospel be more alive inside of us and that the gospel would be more evident to those around us. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to now sing a song that we want you to join us in singing called All the Poor and Powerless. And it's a song that reminds us that Christ specifically came to touch and to bless those who are on the outside looking in. Would you join us as we sing? Stand up.